Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And this evening, God willing, we will get through together, and I think we'll finish the epistles this evening. We're going to cover both 2nd and 3rd John, God willing. And next week, I'm going to be traveling, so there'll be no study next week. The following week, again, God willing, Pastor Murray will join me, and we will look at or do a live Q&A, do a bit of a review. And so any questions you have, any thoughts, insights you have, you know how to get a hold of us. Just reach out to us, and then we will address those comments and questions, God willing, in 2 weeks. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'll check the chat to make sure I'm coming through clearly as I'm on the road, and hopefully the internet here is working well. And then we'll get into tonight's study. Loving Father, we come before you in the middle of this work week. We just thank you so much, Father, as we count towards this third Sabbath of the seven Sabbath count toward Pentecost. We thank you for Pastor Murray just conscientiously keeping us in the count as we head towards the celebration of the first fruits. So we praise you, Father. And we ask now that you'll continue to bless our studies, bless our understanding, to help us to grow in faith, to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. We pray in his name, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me just check the chat before I go too far. And yes, Pastor Murray, very good. Audio and video are good. Let me say hello to a few folks. Ian Palmatier, nice to see you. Rosebud and Siegfried, lovely to see you. Christy Romine is with us, wonderful. And Rose Petty is with us, wonderful. And Griselda73, nice to see you. Dave and Deb, wonderful. Cha Jaws, CGI Burlington. A number of us cover for CGI Burlington, so well, wonderful, whoever that is. Judy and Chuck are with us. Donna Bawanta, Pep Square, Rick Four, nice to see you, Rick Four. Bruce Ellis, and let's see, Carlotta just made it in the house. Carlotta Ellison is in the house. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So thanks to those of you who sign in. I know a lot of you don't sign in, but thank you for coming. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And hopefully you can see that clearly. I will just adjust the font. Quick review of just a couple of the key verses. I don't want to review the whole chapter 5, but just to keep us in the flow here of what we've covered. As we concluded 1 John in verse 1 of chapter 5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is the anointed one, is begotten of God. So in this controversy around who Christ is, this is who we're looking for. And everyone that loves him, that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. So that's going to be a key verse for us in terms of discerning who is true, who is faithful, that the acid test is how we regard one another, how we esteem one another. And when we see brethren who despise other brethren, what they're showing us is that they despise Christ himself and they despise the Father. So they have no regard for this spiritual operation that's taking place. So John is really, really emphasizing this exclusivity of this walk, you know, this big push today around diversity, equity, and inclusion. There's no inclusion here. This is diversity. We're diverse. We have diverse gifts, but it's really about diversity, election, and exclusion. So this is by election only, by God's choice. And when God chooses, that's an exclusion. And God has been doing this through history. He's been electing and excluding, electing and excluding, electing and excluding. we got to be careful that we're not falling into this trap where, oh, it's inclusion and everybody's the same. Everybody's not the same. And once we understand this election and this covenant, we are very careful. Yeah, do good to all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. So when we see brethren who have no regard for other brethren in the household, we understand that they're not true brethren. They're not. So he says, everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God. We know this. When we love God and keep his commandments, it's really simple. And his commandment is that we love one another. So if we have brethren who are resisting that commandment, then they don't love God. That's obvious. This is just really, John just boils it down so this, it's so common sense. In verse 18 of chapter 5, he says, we know that whoever is begotten of God, and we talked about this last week, it's a poor translation with born, it's begotten. Whoever is begotten of God does not sin. And that is the error of the wicked. Whoever is begotten of God does not despise God's commandments. They do not commit anomia. We know this. So whoever is begotten of God doesn't do this. So when we see somebody doing this, despising God, then we know the Holy Spirit is not working. We know that whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. But he that is begotten of God, and it's funny how they translated born here, but begotten here, and it's the exact same word, geneo. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself. So once we have this Holy Spirit operation taking place within us, we keep ourselves. And that wicked one touches him not. So again, this is not saying that, if you've sinned, you're not a child of God. No, this is speaking about anomia. In this time of iniquity running rampant, we keep ourselves. We're not getting swept up in the iniquity of the world. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And we know that we are of God. Here's the exclusivity, brethren. This is a very exclusive walk. This is not for everybody, and everybody's not included. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The whole world. And John is just so black and white. There's the children of God and there's the children of Satan, and that's all there is. There's no in between. So the whole world lies in wickedness. And as the world is just becoming more and more increasingly like the days of Noah, we are increasingly becoming like Christ. So we're just going in two different directions. I should really do it this way, going in two different directions. One is going up towards Christ-like consciousness, and the other is going down into the pit, into the gutter, into Satan's depth of depraved imagination. And that's you're either on one track or the other. And we know that the Son of God has come. We know this. And has given us an understanding. This is that we're just on a different level now that he's come into the world and he's operating, continues to operate on the earth through his body. And he's given us this understanding. And we gain this understanding through men. We don't just sit quietly in our room and meditate and suddenly we understand the scriptures. No, God raises up men to teach so that we can understand, so that we then become teachers and can teach others. And this is what's been going on for 2,000 years. I could even say longer, for 6,000 years, but specifically since Christ, that we may know him that is true. So this understanding enables us to know him that is true. The whole world lies in wickedness, meaning the whole world denies the true Christ, but we know him. And we're on this path with him. And he's given us this understanding so that we may know him that is true. And that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there's this very clear intersection in John's worldview, in his perspective, in his understanding. There's this very clear intersection between the power of God operating within us to enable us to understand who we are, to see each other, and enabling us then to love each other because we see each other and we understand what God is doing and this election, this exclusive election. So there's that. But that exists within this bond of truth, that it's about the truth, this understanding to know him that is true and to be in him that is true. And this is the true God. And so this intersection between truth and love in God, this is eternal life. This universe runs on truth and on love. And if we want to be in existence forever, we have to conform to the mind of Christ. And the whole world lies in wickedness. So the existence of the whole world is questionable. Everybody we know that is not in Christ, their existence is questionable. It's really, we don't know. Will they continue to exist or not? The only way to eternal life is in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we know we're in Christ because we love the brethren. And we love the brethren because of truth. So now, he ends this epistle, this letter, with a very stark warning and command. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So the whole world lies in wickedness. Everything is going to be to pull us into idolatry. Everything is going to be to pull us away from the true God. And the final warning is, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So keep yourself in the truth. Now, 2 John, another letter. The elder unto the elect lady. There it is. There's the recognition that this is about diversity, election, and exclusion. There's an exclusion here because there's an election. There's a choosing by God, and that choosing means others have not been chosen. And of course, that creates envy and jealousy and perpetual hatred, and that's what we're dealing with. When God chooses and blesses, instead of accepting that, oh, wow, that's amazing, now the whole world can be blessed because God has covenanted with you. We will rejoice in the blessing of your covenant, and we will come to honor your God so that the whole world can lie in the blessings of God. No, it's quite the opposite. Who are you? Are you saying you're the only ones that know God? Is that what you're saying? And so it just creates this incredible hatred, which goes all the way back to the beginning. So the elder is writing unto the elect lady and her children. So this is clearly the church. He is not writing to a particular woman and her children. He's writing to the church, and the church is this elect lady, whom I love in the truth. So here's this intersection. Here's this intersection. And in John's world, there's love and there's hatred. There's truth and there's error, and there's no in between. But also, love and truth actually intersect and come together. So the love is in the truth. We're in the true God. We have this understanding of who and what he is, and we're in the truth, and we love in the truth. So he's saying, I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. So this is a real interesting discerner of spirits. Everyone who's known the truth loves the elect lady and her children. Everybody. It's automatic. It's not possible for us to be in the truth, for us to be equipped, empowered, endowed by the Holy Spirit, and then despise someone else who's elected, who's equipped, endowed, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we hate each other and we're going to go into eternal life. This is just, it's not possible. So he says, not only him, everybody who's known the truth loves the elect lady and her children in the truth. Then he says, for the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. This is quite a dominant theme in John's perspective, the intersection between love and truth. And everybody has known this. Everybody who knows this loves the elect lady. So this truth and love are just intertwined. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. And we know we have this eternal life. Grace be with you, mercy and peace. So this is the just typical greeting. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so, unfortunately, many, many Christians are just caught up with this Trinitarian formula, which is completely pagan, which is an innovation that's not in the scriptures. Nobody in the first century had any remote concept of Trinitarian doctrine, something that was invented later and then forced upon the church. And today, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not a Christian. Well, that's all falsehood. And there's no way, what a slight, to greet the church in truth. And if the Holy Spirit is a person that's equal with God and Christ, what a slight to ignore the Holy Spirit when we're just here talking about truth. So clearly, Trinitarian nonsense is not a part of the truth. And we can see very clearly this relationship between God, the Father, and his Son, the Son of the Father, in truth, the Son of the Father, in truth. And so this special relationship, this is an understanding that we have come to grasp, and that we are brothers with Christ, brothers with each other, and children of the Father. And we have an understanding of what this is happening, what God is doing. Ultimately, the real metaphor is we are the bride of Christ and children of the Father. He says, I rejoiced greatly. This is like true excitement. I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in truth. It's a good translation. So I'm hearing of this wholesale apostasy. I'm hearing of this defection. I'm hearing of this corruption and deviation. But then I'm also hearing that the lady's children, there's a subset of the children that are walking in truth. And over this I rejoice. They're resisting the onslaught of evil, and they're walking in truth. Not all, but some have remained faithful. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. This is our commandment, to stay in the truth, to love one another, to recognize who we are, to obey his commandments. And not everybody's doing it. But he's rejoicing that not everybody has failed. And now, I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. So this is wonderful that there's faithful brethren, and now he's really begging them. And it's not like I'm telling you something new. This is not something new, but that which we had from the beginning. So from the very moment Christ began giving us this understanding, along with this understanding was the commandment to love one another. And then we showed also how it goes all the way back to Torah, this command to love your neighbor as yourself. This is not new. It's from the beginning that we love one another. This is it. This is the commandment. We love one another. And this is love. So let's be clear. It's a love. It's not a syrupy, feel-good, kind of vulnerable love, that when the good feeling isn't there, then we're not loving anymore. No, this is covenant love. This is love in truth. This is a spiritual operation. He says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is why those who are begotten of God cannot sin. Again, it's not sin in the general sense of falling short. It's the sense of habitually despising the commandments. And so again, when we see people who will not love the brethren, who are being told, hey, what are you doing? You're causing damage. Why are you doing this? And you can't move them. You can't entreat them. Well, the Holy Spirit is not at work. There's another spirit. So he says, He defines now what is love. Basically, that we follow his commandments. So brethren who truly love God, when you simply show them, well, you know, in this situation, this is what God says you should do. Oh, you know what? I'm on it. I was deviating. I'm on it. That's what we're looking for. A humble spirit. Not somebody you show them, you know, brother, sister, this is what God's word says. Yeah, well, you know, I don't quite, you might see it that way, but I see it a different way. And in my view, I think that this is how I should handle this. Really? You're going to put your view above God? Okay, now we know who you are. You're going to facilitate conflict in the body that's unhealthy and dysfunctional? Okay, because love is walking after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what is it that they heard? In John 14, Christ says to them, if you love me, keep my commandments. There it is. From the very beginning of this, let's call it this movement, the instruction was right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. All right. Nothing new. This is right from the beginning. How do we know who loves God? Well, it's the one who has his commandments and keeps them. It's the one that can be easily entreated. It's the one that can be rebuked and then repents. That's the one that loves God. The one that is stubborn, the one that's indifferent, the one that's unreachable and can't be entreated, they don't love God. Even if they're showing up every week, even if they say the right things, even if they're preaching and teaching, if they don't have his commandments and keep them, they don't love God. And John is making it very clear that the covenant community has been corrupted. The covenant community is no longer pure. And he's saying to the brethren, you must have discernment. You must understand who's in and who's out. He that loves me and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. So Christ, it's all about Christ. And if we truly love Christ, the Father will love us, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And so John says we have an understanding because he manifests ourselves to him when we obey him. Back to his epistle, 2 John, he says, for many deceivers, so Satan is out to take us out. And John is saying many deceivers, not a few, are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So this is the issue in this final chapter. Remember, John heard of all this apostasy. He understood the prophecies. He was certain this is the final chapter. So this apostasy is part and parcel of the chapter right before Christ returns. And to enable that, many deceivers have entered into the world. And their contention is the incarnation of Christ. Their contention is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. In some way, shape, or form, the evil one is going to deny that, because there is no salvation without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so there is this push to move people away from this understanding. And you know, this push really, I don't know what is going on in our universities. Well, I guess I do. But in these universities, they are set on these young, malleable minds. These professors are set on getting them to despise Christianity and to totally fall in love with Islam. I was listening to a lecture, a couple of lectures actually, from one professor, and it's just like, what are you on? It's just romanticizing the Islamic history while simultaneously despising the West. And these are young, impressionable minds. But yeah, there are many deceivers that have entered into the world who are trying to destroy this knowledge that we have, that God has come into the flesh. Anyone who does this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so this is the world that we live in. The whole world lies in wickedness. And that population is increasing. And the population of the truth is actually shrinking. And this is by design. Eventually, there will be a wholesale repentance of many. But that's going to be like touch and go. Here, Peter is saying the same thing about this time of deception that they learned from Christ directly. Christ told them this will be the sign to look for of the end of the age. Many deceivers. Peter says, you know what? There were false prophets also among the people. If you look back anciently, look at our history, there were false prophets among the people. Even in the very same way, there shall be false teachers among you. Heads up. Heads up. There shall be false teachers among you. It's your job to discern. It's not your job to just passively receive. And people are on the internet searching everybody, and oh, this is an interesting idea, and that's an interesting idea. You know, we're not opposed to people sifting. This isn't a cult where, you know, only listen to us. No, you're a free agent. You should have that ability to discern and to compare what you're hearing to the truth. And it either conforms or it doesn't. But Christ says, you got to know these teachers by their fruit. Because in another place, he says, it's impossible to bear fruit unless you abide in me. That's why you have to discern by fruit. This is a spiritual operation. They have to be connected to Christ. So they can say all the right words. They're not going to have any fruit. So John is warning many deceivers. Peter, same thing. Just as there were false prophets anciently that took the people astray, in the very same way, there shall be false teachers among you, in your community, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. This is the lightning rod. This is what it's all about. The role of Christ. Who was he? Who is he? Who will he be? What is this story of Christ from the beginning? And what was the purpose of him coming to earth? What was his mission? And what is he doing now? And what will he do when he returns? There's one storyline from the beginning. But these teachers, servants of the devil, ultimately have one purpose: to deny the Lord. To deny the Lord. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's not going to feel like swift destruction to them initially, because, hey, they're getting approval, they're getting likes, they're growing in their influence, so they actually feel like they're being successful. And then suddenly, swift destruction. So again, we have this eternal perspective. We don't view things simply here and now. We view things through the lens of eternity. And many, what does Peter warn us? How he was taught from Christ. What does he warn us? And John rejoices that there are some that are still walking in truth. So he rejoiced greatly when he heard there are some of the elect lady's children that are walking in truth. Here Peter says, many of the children shall follow the false teachers. This is such a burden. This is such a burden on the students. What a burden we carry. That many students, many disciples will follow the false teachers. And God is looking for those who love the truth. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth. This is about truth. That's what John is trying to make clear to us. This is about truth. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That this is the way of truth. And it's being denigrated as the way of error. it's being just completely vilified. And it's the way of truth. But they have the upper hand. John warns, look to yourselves. There is absolutely no once saved, always saved here. Do not fall for that. They would love for you to fall for that, the demons, so you become complacent. Christ and the apostles, the prophets, warn, be vigilant. Look to yourselves. Assess yourself, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. So we have been working hard for this. And now all of this hard work can go sideways. It can slip out of our hands because of these false teachers. So we have to look to ourselves and be vigilant so we don't lose everything we've worked for. But instead, we receive a full reward. That's what we're after. Back to Peter. And we recently studied this verse in particular. There's a recent sermon called The Error of the Wicked. After Peter says all of this eternal view, this through the lens of eternity, what's going to happen into eternity between now and then, after sharing with us how to see what's coming in the future and knowing that we understand what's coming in the future, you therefore, beloved, you in the inclusion, in the covenant community, beloved, seeing that you know these things ahead of time, beware. You know these things ahead of time, beware. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It can happen to you. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. So he says very, very clearly, the same thing John is saying. Look to yourselves so we don't lose the things we've worked so hard for. He says, you brethren, seeing you know what's coming, take heed, beware, be careful. Lest you also fall into the trap of the error of the wicked, and you fall from your own steadfastness. John says, verse 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the teachings of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't have God. And this is transgress. This is that anomia, that iniquity, that despising of the law of God, the commandments of God. Whoever does that and abides not in the doctrine of Christ doesn't have God. Rhetoric notwithstanding. Nice appearances and talk and shows of affection notwithstanding. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And what did Peter say here? That these false teachers, when they come in and bring in their heresies, he says, because of this, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So there's this growing community or subculture within the covenant community that are causing the way of truth to be evil spoken of. And now, John is saying, those who abide in the teachings of Christ have both the Father and the Son. And between the lines, what this is saying is, this is going to be a struggle. You better have backbone. You better be prepared. It's like, make the big decisions early. We are in Christ, period. We're never deviating from Christ. So there's no decision for us to make. It's we're always going to abide in the teachings of Christ. And even though there's all this turmoil, or there's going to be turmoil in the covenant community because of fear, many will defect and collaborate with globalists because of fear. And we have to have this understanding that Christ has given us to say we have to fear God rather than man. That the worst they can do to us is kill us. And after that, there's nothing else they can do. This is what it means to abide in the doctrine of Christ and to understand that there's a full reward. There's a whole life of eternity that lies ahead of us, that we will be with the Father. We will be with the Son. We will be with each other forever and ever and ever and ever, and it just doesn't stop. That the life is an eternal life. And so if there's a bit of inconvenience, let me say suffering, now, in the here and now, that's okay. Because we know that we're abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And so therefore we have the Father and the Son. This abiding, and I just recently gave a sermon on abiding in Christ, abide in me, where I really unpacked this, but let's just remind ourselves, abiding in Christ is what it's all about. And following teachers and listening to teachers who are abiding in Christ so that we can be well fed and nourished. This is what we're looking for. The trick of the devil is to remove the nourishment. You see this in media. See a lot of this in the media where there's some big news story. Let's say, for example, the fires in Hawaii. This was bizarre. This was strange. It begs all kinds of questions. And so to this day, the media could, if they wanted to, keep that top of mind for us. Where are the answers? What's going on? What is this dispute over the land? But instead, it's in the media, it's in the news cycle for a few days, a few weeks, and then they slowly just take it out of the news cycle. And then ask yourself, when was the last time we thought about the fires in Hawaii and what happened to the people there? And what is the state of affairs over there now? They just take it out of the news cycle. Take it out of the news cycle. Sometimes when I'm reviewing our Keeping Watch podcast, I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that particular story. Because they just take it out of the news cycle. Well, that's exactly what Satan does. That, you know, all of a sudden you find ministers are not preaching on sin. They're not preaching on repentance. We just take that out of the cycle. And we just talk about, isn't it nice to know the Lord? And people are committing all kinds of horrible sins in the very body of Christ and coming to services on the Sabbath and singing and worshiping, and they're committing all kinds of horrible sins. And they don't feel in any way awkward because it's not being preached. So this is what Satan does, is he removes teachings. And then we begin to forget. And kind of an antidote for us is the holy day cycle, that we're sort of forced to have this repetition of the plot line and the meaning of these days and how it all works together. So there's that sort of baked in protection. But things happen in the world. And brethren need to know, this is one of the reasons that motivated us to start Keeping Watch. It's like things happen in the world, and because nothing's being said in services, and brethren are just searching the internet and getting informed by socialists and communists and globalists, and they're beginning to drink the Kool-Aid of poison, then they're bringing that into the church, and the way of truth is being evil spoken of. So we're like, you know what, when things happen, we need to bring a biblical perspective as quickly as possible. So that brethren can say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. I didn't think of that scripture, but that's how I should process this. So we have to make sure that the way of truth is dealt with truthfully. So, and let me just confirm, am I coming through clearly? I'll just check the chat. Maybe I know there's a bit of a delay, but if you could just type into the chat that I am still coming through clearly, that will be great. I'll just continue and then I'll check the chat. Hopefully there's no issue. Yes, so we were saying that abiding in Christ, and for us to abide in Christ, we need teachers who are abiding in Christ. And so this doctrine, this teaching of Christ, abiding in that, the power of the word, Christ says here in John 15:3, now you, all of you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, through the teachings, through the doctrine, through the word. This is the power of the word. And I was explaining this on Sabbath. The Bible is a book of words. which is like a database. And so there's a level of reading the Bible, which is very natural. It's like you can pick up a book and read it. Oh, great. Thanks, Pastor Murray. You can pick up a book and read it, read the Bible like you read any book, because it's words on a page and it's data. But it's actually a living word. It's a spiritual mechanism that works through the words on the page. We need the words on the page to activate the spiritual life of the word. And so we need teachers who are abiding in the word. You know, again, this devotion that we see with Pastor Murray through the count every single day. Every year it's a different theme, but this year it's like Christ in the Hebrew. Can we preach Christ from the Hebrew Bible? And to take that time every day to say, here's another reflection, and to stimulate discussion among the saints. This is abiding in the word. This cannot be done unless one is abiding in the word. And we need teachers who are abiding in the word so that we can be fed and come into an understanding, so that we then can be abiding in the teachings of Christ. So you're clean through the word. Yes, it's words on a page. It's words that are spoken, but there's a life in these words. You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. And then he says, abide in me and let me abide in you. Why? Because the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. That's why he says you shall know them by their fruit. Because the branch can't bear fruit by itself. You can go through all the motions. It's just not possible. So look for the fruit. And then to the teachers, Christ says, you can't bear fruit by yourself, except the branches in the vine. So to look at the natural world, look at the grapevine, and notice that it can't bear fruit. The branch cannot, it's useless unless it's attached to the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. This is what we're looking for. There's going to be many false teachers, just as there were false prophets anciently. And many are going to follow them because they're not discerning. They're not looking for the fruit. Back to John. 2 John 10. If there come any unto you, any, and bring not this doctrine of Christ, the teaching that Christ brought, the words that have spiritual life, if they're bringing something else, this is John the Elder. After a very long life and lots of understanding, warning the brethren, beware, take heed. Look to yourselves. Now, in looking to yourselves, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Have nothing to, this is serious. This is deadly. This is wiping people out spiritually. It's taking them out of eternal life. So when you see people deviating and maybe starting to preach that, you know, Christ didn't exist in eternity past, that Christ was actually created and that he's not really God and he didn't really come in the flesh and he didn't really die, have nothing to do with this. If any don't bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Don't even bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So this is really interesting. Within the body, if somebody is causing satanic destruction in the body, and we support that in some way, we have them over, we support them, we wish them Godspeed, we wish them well. John is saying, you're included in the satanic destruction. You are part of the guilt is on you. So we have to be very careful about what we support. And again, through fear, we can find ourselves supporting Satan himself, supporting his puppets, supporting globalists, and bringing that agenda into the body. And if we do that, according to the scriptural understanding that John has, we're partakers of the evil deeds. So we can't allow fear to rule us. And it's human. Abraham was fearful. His son Isaac was fearful. Throughout the history of God's people, there's been fear. But Christ came and said, fear not. Don't fear them. So we really have to feed on the word of God to develop this spiritual muscle and spiritual backbone that we are certain we've come into an understanding, and we're not backing down. We're teaching this gospel. And now, if this is exclusion, when somebody comes not teaching this doctrine, then we exclude them. Jeremiah, this is ancient, same thing. Jeremiah says in 23:14, I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. In the very prophets of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is saying, I've seen something terrible. They commit adultery. And this is often, you know, sometimes ministers will not preach on the evil of adultery because they themselves are committing it. And so they don't want to talk about this. So these prophets are committing adultery and walking in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. Many times through fear. We can't do this. Evil is evil. We're not going to support evil. And then you see brethren getting swept up and supporting social justice and these causes and bringing this into the body and causing division and doing the bidding of the devil. That's what the devil wants. To create confusion in the body, to divide the body, to turn us against each other. And so we have brethren fighting brethren over social issues and strengthening the hands of evildoers. That none does return from his wickedness. Instead of rebuking these evildoers and making it clear to them the way John is so black and white, they begin to mollycoddle evil and to make excuses. And evil is happening right under their noses and we're not addressing it. And we're strengthening the hand of evildoers so that nobody repents. They are all of them unto me as Sodom. They are so distasteful. The whole pack of them are unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. And so Jeremiah had nothing to do with them. And John says to us, have nothing to do with them. In Romans, Paul says, chapter 16 and verse 15, I'm begging you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Mark them. And again, I've said many times, this is not for the ministers to announce from the podium. And when I was a younger follower of Christ, I would hear these announcements from the podium that we have disfellowshipped and marked so-and-so. And so you should have nothing to do with them. They're marked and they're disfellowshipped. What Paul is actually saying is you, the brethren, need to discern. And you, the brethren, need to see, like, this person is causing division. This person is not embracing a fellow child of God. They're not loving the one who's begotten of God. So therefore, it's impossible for them to love God. And they're causing all these offenses. And they're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In fact, this is contrary to the doctrine of Christ. Paul says to the brethren, you mark them. You put a scope on them and avoid them. You do this. You're empowered to do this. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Well, I know God's word says that, but let me tell you the way I see it. They have an agenda. They have an agenda that's important to them. They do not want to conform to the word of God. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own interests. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of those who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, part of which is you shall know them by their fruits. By good words, rhetoric, and fair speeches, that sounds good. Even though the way of truth is being evil spoken of, it's being evil spoken of so eloquently. It sounds so nice. It just fits it with what I want to believe anyway. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Titus, or to Titus, Paul says, a man that's a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So now this is serious. This is not, oh yeah, everybody's included. It's all about unity. No matter what, we just have to, no. Paul, John says it's about truth. We love in the truth. So we have somebody who's a heretic and rejecting truth. Warn them. That means ministers, we've got to have a bit of backbone here, a bit of muscle, a bit of commitment, a bit of hardness. Can't all be just soft everywhere. What I love about this ministry is soft everywhere. That's no minister of God. Yeah, we're gentle. But when it's time to be hard, we're hard. When it's time to rebuke, we rebuke. And when it's time to reject, we reject. Second John, just finishing this chapter. He says, having many things to write unto you. There's a lot I have to say. I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you. It's just so much better for me to come in person and share what I have to say and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So face to face is always best, but sometimes it's not possible. And therefore we don't forego communication. And we saw this with Paul with the Corinthians. He said to them, 1 Corinthians 11, there's a lot more that I need to sort out, that you need to sort out, but prioritize this. I'm going to write to you about this, fix this. The rest I'll sort out when I come. So the rest we'll put in order later, but you prioritize this. I'm writing you on this. Same thing here, John. He's writing to say, you've got to address this. There's a lot more I have to say. I'll do that when we're in person, but we're not in person now. I got to write to you. So we cannot say that only face-to-face communication is the way to go. No, sometimes things have to be written, and sometimes they have to be written out clearly without any interruption so that the train of thought can be fully appreciated. And then we can talk later. So we have two modes of communication here, but things, in this case, John is saying, this is what I have to write into you. Very short letter. There's a lot more I have to say. Digest this and act on this. Third John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So now this is to a specific individual, Gaius, whom, here it is again, I love in the truth. So this is not just, I just love everybody. I'm just soft all over and all-inclusive diversity, equity, and inclusion. I'm sort of drinking that Kool-Aid and everybody's equal and everything's the same and we just include everybody and love everybody. John is very discerning. And with all of this discernment, this man Gaius really got John's attention. And he loves him in the truth. And that's a very clear thread line or theme in John's writings. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. And many people see this and think, see, we're supposed to be prosperous. We're supposed to be healthy. Let's just focus on the here and now. But John puts a proviso here. I want you to prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So Abraham prospered, was a healthy man, lived a long life. I think it was 139, something like that, and lived a very long life and was very prosperous, but he prospered spiritually and he could handle the material prosperity because of his spiritual maturity. And so we need spiritual maturity. Some of us may not be prospering physically, and maybe that's very good because there are lessons that we learn in different seasons of our life. And maybe we're just, it wouldn't be, God is looking at the whole picture and it just may not be appropriate for us to be prospering physically. That's okay. The main thing is that we abide in Christ and our soul prospers. And then as our soul is prospering, God knows what we need in our development. He says here, so Remember, he rejoiced greatly that there were brethren, children of the elect lady, some of them, who were walking in the truth. And now he's writing to one of them. And he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth." This is what brought the elder great joy. There were reports of what Gaius was doing and that he was walking in the truth and obeying the Lord's commands. And this brought great joy to John. In fact, John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is the greatest joy for me." Why? Because this is his mission. This is his purpose. This is why Christ sent him, to bear fruit that remains. So now he's hearing that in all of this controversy, Gaius is on mission. Gaius has not deviated. This brings him great joy. This is why the children of the elect lady who were walking in the truth brought him great joy. He has no greater joy as an apostle, as a teacher, than to hear that the children that he had brought into this truth and developed, they're continuing. They're walking in truth. In Proverbs 23, it says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice." And John is seeing himself in a human sense as the father of these children. "And that he that begets a wise child shall have joy of him." This is the greatest joy that a parent can have. And so the elder is in this role of parent to the churches here. And this is saying, this is his greatest joy, to hear that they walk in truth. And why? Again, what I said earlier, and again, the sermon that I gave on Sabbath, and actually the sermon before that, Fruit That Remains. This is the very mission of these teachers. Christ said to John, "You didn't choose me. You didn't choose me as your rabbi. I chose you as my disciple. And I ordained you for a special purpose." What is that purpose? "That you should go. I'm sending you to bring forth fruit." And so that's what John was doing. He was bringing forth the fruit. "And that your fruit should remain." So in order for that fruit to remain, John had to remain in Christ, abide in Christ, so that John could provide the teaching that would nourish the children, so that now those who love the truth, when there's this onslaught of error and false teaching, because they've been nourished, because they now understand the word of God and they're abiding in the doctrine of Christ, they hold on and they follow the command to love one another. And now John hears about Gaius and he's rejoicing, fruit that remains, that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So no doubt John was asking a lot from the Father in Christ's name, because he was in this purpose of bearing fruit that remains. He says, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers." So this is wonderful. So there's this community of brethren there. There are strangers who are coming in, passing through town. Gaius is just there. He's just committed. He's addicted to the saints and serving the saints. And we have brethren like this. I see the gift of service where they'll give you the shirt off their back. They just so much want to support God's people and God's work. And so here's one, Gaius. "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do to the brethren and to strangers." This is coming from a place of faith. It's coming from a spiritual operation that's taking place in you. And these people now have come with a good report to John of what is going on. And he says, "They have borne witness of your agape, your love. You're following this commandment, and they're bearing witness of your agape before the church, whom, if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well." So this is kind of awkward language today in today's English. But basically, when brethren are doing God's work and you support them and make sure they have provisions for their journey, so they're not having to be at risk, maybe having to incur all kinds of unnecessary cost. You're looking after them, putting a care package together, feeding them, sending them on their way with a package. John is saying, this is wonderful. This is amazing that you're bringing them forward on their journey. You're supporting them on their journey financially. After a godly sort, you're doing very well. John is saying, believe me, the Father is observing this. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth. So they understand, we shall be hated of all nations. All the tribes of the earth will hate us for his name's sake. This name that's associated with the covenant. This gospel that is associated with the covenant that we preach faithfully. This is what creates the host. The whole world lies in wickedness. And it's against the covenant and the covenant people. And here we have these people who, for his name's sake, they're going forth to bear fruit that remains, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They would not accept support from the Gentiles because they know in a little bit we're going to get to such and such a brother's house, such and such a sister and brother's house. They're going to support us. We don't need anything from the Gentiles. Here, it kind of reminded me of Abraham when the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people back, but you keep the goods, you keep the treasures. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, Jehovah, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I made Abram rich. So we're taking this whole operation, we're not taking anything from the Gentiles. And so he says, John says to the brethren, so I just thought of Abraham there, but John says to the brethren and to Gaius, we therefore ought to receive such. They're taking nothing from the Gentiles. They're very purposeful. They know what the mission is. They're going forth for the Lord's name's sake. We therefore ought to receive such. We should support people like this, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The same way that one could be a partaker in the evil works of the false teachers, we can also be fellow helpers to the truth. John is very focused on the truth. And these brethren are going forward for his name's sake in the truth. And John is saying, absolutely, Gaius, this is amazing. Supporting them, you will be a fellow help. You'll be a partaker of their works. And, you know, taking no help from the Gentiles, it's this spiritual operation where Paul says to the Corinthians, look at your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So when we take nothing from the Gentiles, and when this whole operation is concluded, it's going to be absolutely astonishing. How did this happen? God did this through you? Oh, yes. Spiritual operation. So we're not looking for any assistance. We don't need to conform to the globalist agenda so that we can have their provisions. We'll do whatever they say because we need their help to preach the gospel. We reject that. We don't need their help. We need your help. And we need to abide in Christ so that it's Christ, the different parts of the body working on the earth. And shame on those ministers and teachers who are going forward looking for all the support from the Gentiles. Anything they say we'll do, we'll comply. In fact, we'll take our instructions and our marching orders from the Gentiles. And that's how we'll preach the gospel. It doesn't work. And he says this. John says, you know, he's really explaining to Gaius. And then obviously others will read the letter. But he wrote unto the church, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. So here we have Gaius being contrasted with Diotrephes. Gaius is totally aware of who he can see clearly. And he is fully supportive of these brethren that are doing the work for the Lord's sake, for his name's sake. Diotrephes is in some kind of bizarre competition. And he's not receiving John and the other teachers that are faithful. Instead, it's a competition to him, and he needs to be the preeminent one. So he will not receive John. Christ said to John, "Whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet." And so there, the Diotrephes, the brethren coming through, Diotrephes had the opportunity, he didn't. Instead, Gaius received them, and the other faithful brethren received them and helped them along their journey. But this is a curse. John says, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words." The way of truth is being evil spoken of. So insulting us, humiliating us, denigrating our reputation with malicious words. And he's not, and he won't stop there. He's not content therewith. "Neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would." So Gaius wants to receive the brethren. He's forbidding the Gaiuses. Do not receive them. And the way of truth is being evil spoken of. And then he's casting them out of the church. "If you're not going to obey me, then you're out. You're disfellowshipped." And he's in all this wonderful power and glory. John is saying, "I'll remember what he did." He says, "Beloved, don't follow that which is evil." And we should be clear about this. We shouldn't be confused about that which is evil. Because if we're confused about what's evil, then it's easy for us to follow it. If we're very clear-minded and clear-sighted, then we know what is evil, and we're not going to follow it. "Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good." Again, in John's world, there's no in-between. Be very clear and follow that which is good. And again, in the recent message I gave, we should hear, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So we should have a discerning ear. You know, Job says that the ear tastes words the way the mouth tastes meat. We can chew it and discern it. "He that does good is of God." There's a kind of a good, an operation of good that's not possible unless one is attached to the vine. So we're looking for that. Diotrephes would have no fruit. So if we're just listening to clever words, then yeah, Diotrephes has a really clever argument there. That sounds really good. But if we're looking at fruit, he's casting the brethren out of the church. He's not loving the brethren. "He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God." So we can pretend, and we can show up every week in our nicest clothes and nicest cologne or perfume and grooming, and we just look the part. But if we're not loving the brethren, if we cannot bear fruit, if we're not doing good, we're not of God. And we haven't seen God. It's all pretense. Now we can contrast Diotrephes with Demetrius. Look at Diotrephes. Look at Demetrius. He says here, "If you do good, you're of God. If you do evil, you haven't seen God." Diotrephes hasn't, all this preaching, Diotrephes hasn't seen God. He doesn't know God. Demetrius, on the other hand, has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. So he's in the truth. Yes, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. So John knows Demetrius and he's bearing record. Yes, this man is in the truth. And we should be able to do that, to discern who's in the truth and who isn't. "I had many things," again he says, "had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto you. But I trust I shall see you, I shall shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face." So similar to the first letter, or second epistle to the elect lady and her children, hoping to come and see them face to face. This is to a specific individual within that community that he's hoping to come and see face to face. But there are certain things that are urgent that have to be said now. "Peace be to you. Our friends salute you. Greet the friends by name." So just again, John is modeling this incredible love for the truth and for the people of God. So, brethren, that ends the epistles of John. Wonderful, wonderful epistles. Just so nourishing. And what we're going to do, God willing, is when we come back, not next week, but the week after, live Q&A with Pastor Murray. And then the following week after that, we will return to the scroll of Ezekiel. And we're in the section of Ezekiel, I'll just remind you, where now it's judgment on the surrounding Gentile nations. So we've been through the judgment and the accusation and the case against Judah and the punishment of Judah. Now we're going to see the case against the surrounding Gentile nations. Goes back to Moses. Moses said, God is going to use Gentiles to punish you. But once that has its effect and you repent and return to covenant, then God is going to punish those Gentile nations. So that's what we'll be doing when we return to Ezekiel, God willing, in a couple of weeks. I'll just check the chat here, see if there's anything that I need to respond to. And we're back. That's good. All right. Very, very good, brethren. God bless all of you. And just it's incredible, this God that we serve. Abide in him. Let him abide in you. Abide. We'll love him. Love each other. And it's amazing, this understanding that God will develop within us so that we'll have this commitment to endure to the end. Jesus Christ is Lord. God bless you, brethren. I should mention, this Sabbath, I believe, Pastor Murray in the chat, if you can correct me, but I think it's Deacon Jan that will be speaking this Sabbath. God bless you, brethren.